God's Sabbaths and annual festivals we observe to gain greater understanding of God and have our minds fixed on the big picture or the kingdom of God. As we heard in the music that was just played, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a high hand. They were excited. They were happy. But they didn't consider, brethren, the trials they would encounter in the wilderness. They had plundered Egypt. They had gathered many golden idols, probably idols, I guess, or silver idols, silver things. The rich and the wealth of Egypt they had taken. They also took food, a lot of food. If you think about maybe more than 3 million people leaving Egypt, what a mass that of mankind that it must have been. How they had figured they were going to survive going to a wilderness. They just hadn't considered that. You know, 30 days into their journey, they realized the food supply was running out. The water was getting low. And they reasoned they should have stayed in Egypt, where there was plenty to eat and to be satisfied on, even though they had been in bondage for roughly 400 years. But during those 400 years of slavery, they had forgotten something that was very important to God, something that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that was God's laws, God's judgments, and God's statutes. Being forced to work in slavery, forced to work on the Sabbath, even though it was forced, it became customary, and they forgot who God was and who the Lord is, the Sabbath and his purpose. As I mentioned in the comments earlier, God gave us a mind to reason. And reasoning is necessary and making judgments and choices. God knew what Israel had been through. He also knew it was going to be an uphill climb to renew and rebuild that relationship that he desired and that relationship that he had with Abraham. That covenant God made with Abraham contained his promises. And to receive those promises, Israel would have a decision to make. You have to reason in your mind to obey God or to disobey. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are. I cannot reason for you, and you certainly can't reason for me. You have to reason if you're going to obey the conditions God has outlaid in the covenant that he has come in with you and I. Without correct knowledge, your reasoning can be obscured and wrong choices can be made. Isn't this really what happened to Israel, brother? Isn't that what really happened to them? As I mentioned, they had been in slavery for over 400 years. They had been forced to work on the Sabbath. They lost the meaning and the purpose of it. God knew it will take a while for that relationship to rebuild. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now let's notice verse 3. As I mentioned, they had only been out of Egypt for about 30 days. They began to complain and grumble. Notice what it says here. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. If you remember the plagues and the things that happened, they saw all that. And they said, look, we've been better off dying there. When we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to be full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God, you brought us out here and you're not going to do the work that you promised. You're not going to take care of us. You ever had problems in your life and you come to the point in your conversion you say, well, God doesn't care? You're willing to, I've heard some say, you know, I just want to give up. I'll just go back out here into the world and live at peace. Is that blind information? Is that wrong thinking? Wasn't this what Israel was doing? They saw God destroy Egypt with plagues. They came to the Red Sea, saw it divided in half. They walked through that sea. They saw God destroy the Egyptian armies. They looked up and they saw a cloud. They followed. They looked up and they saw a pillar of fire and they followed that. You see, they knew God existed and that He was and He is in that cloud and in that pillar of fire. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Even though Israel knew this, their attitude and their grumbling and their complaining displeased God very much. But God was patient with them, and He wanted them to come to the land of promise. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." As I mentioned, Israel knew God was there. They knew God had done those things in Egypt. There was no doubt they believed God existed and that He was real. One thing they did not do, however, is diligently seek God. They allowed their human reasoning to cause them to worry, to fear, and to doubt God, that God had started a work within them and He would not finish it. What about us? Do we believe God called us and brought us into His care, and He is not going to work and finish that work? Verse 4 of Exodus 16, let's go back there. God had heard their complaints, and He comes to Moses, and He says, Exodus 16, verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out, gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them notice this, whether they will walk in my law or not. The condition of this covenant that God had made with Israel at this time, that Sabbath covenant, was conditional upon obeying it. God's weekly Sabbaths and annual festivals are significant in knowing God exists, that He is, and when we come, brethren, with a willing heart to come to this service, to come before God and be with Him and Jesus Christ, we are revealing to God that we diligently are seeking Him. That's why these days and the Sabbath is so important, and some neglect because they are not diligently seeking God, and it is not pleasing God to miss services, to miss these holy days, because we come here for a particular reason, to be taught by God. You know, Israel came to Mount Sinai. God met with them and gave them His laws, His statutes, and His judgment, which are the conditions of His covenant with Israel. And without those conditions, there would be no covenant. There would be no understanding of God, and there would be no purpose of God going into any kind of relationship with Israel. Let's turn to Exodus 31 and verse 16. Exodus 31 and verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall... Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Notice this, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, if you look up in the Hebrew, this word perpetual, it means continuing forever, eternally. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The seventh day He rested and was refreshed. After leaving Egypt, Israel refused to keep God's Sabbath and the annual festivals. Their willingness to sin weakened their faith in God, causing them to doubt again the work God was doing in them. Much less did they believe He would complete it. They turned, they served pagan gods. By the time we get to Jeremiah 3, we realize that God divorced Israel. He X'd out, so to speak, the covenant relationship that He had with Israel and Judah. Going through Jeremiah, you're going to find out that God said if they prayed, He would not listen. He told Jeremiah, He said, don't you pray for them either, because I'm not going to hear you. Because of their rebellion and their refusal to keep God's Sabbath and annual holy days, and turn and follow other gods, God said it will be after Christ's return before I will go back into a relationship with them. Let's turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Brethren, this is very important for us to bring back to our mind exactly what God's doing. Because Israel is not lost forever. We won't go there, but Romans 11 tells us that God is going to reunite with them. We know that is going to be at the return of Christ when he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to come back into a covenant once he joins them together as one nation, Israel and Judah. There'll be one staff. And God is going to divide them and he's going to put them back into the promised land. It is returned, but I want us to notice Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Because of their rebellion, notice what has happened. And for this reason, he is the mediator of, notice, the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I hope we caught that you have to be called. God has to bring you to understanding, to right knowledge, to the right ways. And then he will lead you and give you the promises of eternal inheritance. Passover we observed this year brought us back to reality. We were reminded of our calling in baptism. At baptism, we confess of repenting of our sins, our past sins, and we accept Christ as our Savior for the complete removal of those sins. Once we have received the Holy Spirit, something takes place. Let's go to Romans 6, a reminder of baptism and what Paul taught us about this, because it's very important for us never to forget it. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, we've heard a term probably over the years, by the grace of God go I. A few weeks ago, I was trying to find that scripture. The closest I came to it was in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul basically makes that statement, but not in those words. If you were at Super Social, Mr. Johnson broke off and he said, people don't understand grace. Grace is just not unmerited pardon. Grace is everything that you know and understand about God. And without that grace, without that love, without that relationship that God offers you, he has to call you. And once he calls you, brethren, it's by the grace of God that you will enter into the family of God. Not by your doing, not by your works, but by the work that God started in you when you confessed your sins. So Paul said, look, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asked a question and he answers, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you realize, brethren, that when you went into that watery grave, that you died to practicing sin? What is the old man? What is the difference between the old man and the new man? You see, the old man had no choice. Unless God called and opened his mind, he still has no choice. Let's continue here. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. Do you see it, brethren? God opened your mind to a new way of life. Reasoning. You had to reason, didn't you? You came to the conclusion that you had to be baptized and you had to receive Christ. Have you lost that? Have you lost that? Because the Spirit of God is placed in you, enabling you to walk, to keep the Sabbaths, to keep the holy days, to live by the law, statutes, and judgments of God. And if that has not happened, you won't live by it. I have a brick mason who believes some of the things we do, but he believes he is a Christian. But he believes the laws are done away with. He believes the kingdom of God is in his heart. And because that kingdom is there and that knowledge of God is there, he doesn't have the desire to sin as he chooses tobacco and spits on the ground. As Mr. Butler mentioned, small, little, and large, right? Small things. Now, if somebody was to commit adultery or murder, man, that's one of the major things. You can't do that and be a Christian, but you can lie. It's okay if it benefits your family. There's no law, so I told him, I said, well, if there's no law, you have no choices. Without law, there's not a choice. Without law, you would not know what God expects, would you? Let's continue in verse 5 here. For if we'd been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who dies has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, baptism, we probably didn't truly understand completely what God is saying here. Because many people believe the old man still lives in them, that he's still there tempting them, and they sin because of the old man. Is that what you believe, brother? Then God lied, didn't he? Because God said the old man is crucified and he's dead. He no longer lives. Do you believe that? Well, what is this struggle, this battle that you fight? The old man didn't fight it. The old man lived by evil, unrighteousness. He had no knowledge of God, just like my brick mason. I sat down on a pallet and I told him. I said, you know, the Spirit of God, if it dwells in a person, and you're sitting here talking, do you know it's God talking to you? Do you believe that? Do you believe when you're conversing God's way of life and talking to someone that Jesus Christ actually dwells in you and he speaks to you or to someone? Do you believe that? I do. I believe at baptism, when I came out of that watery grave, my old self died and a new man came from that watery grave. A new man that was not perfect. A new man that was cleansed of his past. And I believe with a new mind and a new heart that even though I have trouble, it is my desire to obey God. And I believe everyone sitting in this room has that same desire. I don't think any of you get up in the mornings, leave your house wanting to displease God. Jesus Christ, example of life, he never displeased his Father. As we mentioned, Israel witnessed God's hand in their deliverance, but doubted the work that God began in them. Eventually, their unbelief, God did not finish that work at that time. But he will. We'll read a scripture a little bit later that says he's going to finish it, like it or not. Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is my wife's favorite scripture. Or mine as well. After being called and coming up as that new man, you can really believe what the words that God says here. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that work did not begin until Christ was sacrificed, was resurrected, was accepted by the Father as the wave sheaf offering this time teaches us. Then the work of God began. Christ completed the first work, but now there's a work called reconciliation. That could not begin until that acceptance of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are you going through severe trials causing you to worry, doubt, fear, and reason God doesn't care? Do you have the attitude that God will not, has not started a work in you and he will not finish it? Do you doubt and believe the old man is still in you? In Romans 7, I'm not going to turn here, in Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul talks about the law of sin and the law of God. What is the law of sin? You know, we've been stooped in believing that our nature, our human nature, is something that God created in us. He did not. He created you with a mind or brain. He gave you a spirit and he gave you a mind. That mind, as we have taught for years, was void of knowledge. It was void of right and wrong. That God created time. And during this time that you live on this earth, is God's total intention to develop in you character. Now, knowledge apart from God, which we know comes from one being, evil knowledge, I should say, comes from Satan the devil. If you remember Satan or Lucifer, he was created perfect. He walked among the fiery stones. And God said he walked perfectly in the ways of God until something happened. Angels reason too. Satan began to reason outside of God's judgments, outside of God's law, outside of God's statutes. He began to reason outside of the covenant that God had made with him and all the angels. Do you know what that covenant was? Do you know what it is? You can find it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For God said there, "To which angel did I ever say, 'Come and sit at my right hand, till I make the earth your footstool?' Are not angels created as ministering spirits for those who God calls, who God allows to be born as human beings to be, to serve them? Angels' purpose, their created purpose is for the family of God and to serve God and His family throughout eternity. But when human reasoning around what God wants us to be, brethren, begins to be active in your mind, and you reason outside of the purpose of your calling and your being here, you become naturally, because that sinful nature is naturally hostile, angry, bitter, jealous, competitive. And your whole demeanor will change. And you cannot hide it from anyone in this room. And if you're feeling that way, brethren, and you're doing those things, God is not doing it. Satan is. And God is telling you today, it's time to wake up. It's time to start walking in the covenant relationship that God has came into you with, and He expects you to walk by the laws, the judgment, and statutes, which are the conditions for you that will allow you to be in the kingdom of God. You know, God can't work with the old man. You ever thought about that? The old man won't submit to God. The old man hates God. There has to be a change. Once that change is made, once God gives you the vision, then you can begin to reason in your mind and develop your will to follow God. Let's go to John 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because it's already condemned. Why do a second judgment? He didn't send Christ to condemn anyone. We saw that with the young woman who had been caught committing adultery. We've heard sermonettes and maybe even sermons on it. He told her to go and sin no more, because her day of judgment is going to be when? White throne judgment. But that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16. Heard a sermon on that last Sabbath. And God's Son was not just to save us, but save all of mankind. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we think we're an exclusive crowd. But your purpose for being here and keeping these holy days is to learn the unleavened truth about what God is doing. What is He doing? Is he worried about how many socials you can handle? How many chairs you can set up? how much work you can do, how many Sabbaths you keep? Is that what God's really concerned about? Or is he more concerned about your attitude and pleasing him? And when you obey, you don't do it out of an attitude of, well, I got to do this. You do it out of an attitude, I want to do this. This is what God wants. That's what I want. Is that what we're doing as we serve God and others? Or is it all about us? You know, that's what got Satan, wasn't it? It was all about him. He thought he was God's equal. A created being thought he was equal with God. Boy, did he get it shown. He'll never be equal with God. He'll never be on the plane of God. Angels will always be angels. They'll never be in the family of God as a child. They will be servants in the kingdom. But you've been lifted up and your eyes have been opened and you're not remaining blind. John 9 and verse 3. John 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered, just thinking about the verses above this, like all people, when people sin or something happens bad to them, the first thing that comes into our human mind is, what did they do? They had to sin. Oh, they're going through so many trials, they got to be doing something. Well, I can't believe that's happened to them. You know, it's another Job situation. I can't believe he's sinning and he won't admit it. So his disciples come, they saw this blind man. What was their natural reaction or question? They asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, I want you to notice what Christ, how he answered them. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. There is works that God is doing in your life. And I hope we know that Matthew 5 verse 48 tells us that you are to be like your Father in heaven who is perfect. I hope you understand that and I hope you grasp the message there. Now, I can say this, none of us, I don't care how many works we do, can make that happen. Can you? God has to make it happen. Do you understand that is his work that he is doing in you? And as a collective body, he's doing it throughout his whole church. I hope we get that, brethren, because it's so important to God. It's the most important thing that is happening in your lives today. The Passover pictures what? Christ coming in you and being a personal reconciliation work that he's doing. The Day of Atonement pictures Satan removal and what? Then we come into reconciliation with what? Those in the millennium. We help do that. And those in the white throne judgment. It's a plan. It's a college education. High school, then college. And then on to being a professor, I guess, in the words of God. Verse 6. He says, let's just go back to verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Christ said. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So when he had washed, he came back seeing. And what's interesting about this blind man is he came back seeing. this man knew he was a new man. You believe there's any doubt in his mind that he had changed? What about the healing not only of the sight and the hearing of what he had heard about trees and people and names? What about understanding? What a miracle. And he was rejoicing in telling everyone the message of his healing. He knew God healed him, but he never saw Christ. Faith. Not walking by sight, but walking by faith. Verse 9. And some said, "This is he." Others said, "Can't be him, it's got to be someone like him." And he said, "No, it is I. It's me. I was totally blind, and now I can see you, Joe. I can actually see you." So then they asked, "Well, wait a minute. This has never, ever been done in the history that we know of. How did you see if you were blind?" Verse 11, he answered, "There was a man called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Did God not say the same thing to you? I believe he did. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I have no idea." You've been talking to someone like I have talked to that brick mason, explain things, and it's like talking to the wind. I can't heal their eyes. I can give them words. I can tell them the truth. I can preach the message. I can live the message. But God, through Christ, opens the eyes. And he heals the blind. Verse 13. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. They brought him to the church at that time. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened up his eyes. Oh boy, the unpardonable sin. God did something on the Sabbath that they did not approve of. Whew. Then the Pharisees also asked him, again, how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Very simple. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Need I say more? Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Who leads and guides God's people? Who directs your sight and your mind? Is God divided? You see, these men had placed their own ideas concerning the Sabbath and its observance. These Pharisees judged Christ according to their rules, their regulations regarding the keeping of God's Sabbath. The Creator, their Creator was there and they judged him. Are we guilty of judging God? The old man is actually represented by these Pharisees. The new man is represented by the healed blind man and the work that God is doing in him. Verse 16. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such a thing, speaking of Christ, or do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what did you say about him because he opened your eyes? You know, this could become very aggravating. And he looked at him and said, look, he's a prophet. He didn't know he was the Son of God. He believed he's a man that worked with God, that God was working through. He didn't know he was the Son of God. It hadn't been revealed to him yet. And when God calls you and he begins to work with you, if you were brought up in the false religion of this world, you have to unlearn a lot of things. And you have to realize you never knew Christ. You might have heard of him, but you didn't know him. This guy heard of him, Christ healed him, and he still didn't know him. Boy, what kind of analogies can you pull from that? Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now, or how then, does he see? You think his parents believed? Oh, they were afraid they were going to be ostracized himself. Notice their answers. His answer said, they said to him, or them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We know that. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. You know, he's old enough. He's smart enough. You go ask him. His parents said these things because, notice this, they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the church. Lolly, lolly, da. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. That's almost funny, isn't it? Blind people do not know God. Old man does not know God. This man answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. You think he knew who Christ was? I don't think he had a clue. Would Christ lead you to sin? I don't believe he will. Does Christ live in you? Or do you just believe in him? Think about it. Does he live in you, or you just believe in him? This man said, one thing I know, that though I was blind, I see. Isn't that amazing that some people can do miracles on the earth today, and people think that they're a man of God? Nobody can do that. He's got to be a man of God. Well, brethren, if Christ is in you and he lives in you, you can try the spirits and you know whether they're a God or not by what they do and their actions and how they live their life. You ever seen those faith healers? People throw their canes, they come running, walking up and down the road. And here they are, Sunday worshipers, worship pagan gods, pagan idols. And they say they know Christ. And it is so sad that some people in the church fall for that deception. Well, that didn't please him. They said to him, verse 26 again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Man, how many times do you have to say something to these people? Go talk to some of them and try to convince them that you know the truth and they have no clue. Now, what did you say? How did you come to this understanding? Well, God opened my eyes. Oh, really? He opened your eyes, right? Yeah, he did. Well, he opened mine too. He told me not to keep the law. You say keep the law. Now, who's right? This man looked down at me and said, look here, fellas. I've told you already, and you won't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to keep me repeating the same story? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, I guarantee you that raised some hairs on the back of their neck. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. They had the law. They had judgments and statutes. They had no idea how to observe them. But they had Moses. And God said, look, Moses condemned you. What is Christ doing? Just put in your notes, John chapter 1, verses I think it's 15 through 20. Read it. You see, the old men or the old man will refuse to obey and serve God. Once we come out of the watery grave, we have life. We live by the commandments, the knowledge of God, and the work he is doing in us. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Passover night, what did God tell us in John 15? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Why? Because you believe him. You believe the words that Christ speaks, and you try to live by them. Since the world began, it has been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind, born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. They cast him out of the church. This man had been ran through the ringers, hadn't he? Isn't that similar to what has happened to you in your life? Unless you were born and grew up in the church. Many of you have many stories to tell. But when the division of the church happened back in the 80s, early 90s, late 80s, early 90s, we all experienced division in our families. We all experienced how blind someone can become if they walk in the course of this world. Well, notice verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah that was to come? Do you believe what was prophesied in Israel? Do you really believe that God was going to send his Son to this earth?" Notice what this guy says. "Lord, who is he that I might believe?" I need help and understanding. 37, "And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him." Is that not what happened to you? There's no difference. Do you see why God said the purpose of this man's death, blindness, was that he might die and he might live again, this time as a new person, physically but new, new mind, new heart? "Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ." He humbled himself and he came to this earth to set an example for all of us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a lump," or a new lump, not the old leaven, not the old man, but a new lump, a new person. "Since you truly are unleavened, once your sins and things, your past have been washed away, you are now unleavened. For indeed Christ," what has caused this, "our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, God says, that's all you need. Let's look and see if that's what he says. "Therefore, let us keep the feast." What feast? "Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What does it mean to be sincere? What does it mean to understand the truth? What does it mean to act on that in that type of approach in your personal life? Forget about what everybody else is thinking. What are you doing? Am I concerned about what someone thinks of me if I'm following God's way of life? Well, we're not perfect, and yes, we are. You're concerned, we all are, about respecting and honoring God, and we don't want to hurt anyone. But when it comes to obedience, we have to obey. All of us has experienced that. I hope we don't ever forget it. You see, our blindness has been removed. And you and I have chosen now to remain loyal to God and allow him to finish his work that he started. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Who is this, brethren? It's our Father. It's our Father speaking to us. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God is the one, the Father is the one who justifies. He is the justifier. He does that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God is love. God is life. God is lawgiver. He is also perfect, holy, righteous character. Once baptized, and you have the indwelling of His Spirit, you have the mind of God. He is a part of you. You're His temple. You are where God the Father and Jesus Christ dwells. Let's go to John 17. We read this on Passover evening. John 17 and verse 20. In prayer, Christ said this to the Father, I do not pray for these alone. John 17 and verse 20. Not just for you and I. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their action, through their deeds. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent Christ or Jesus. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. The work of God in you. He wants us all to go by that commandment of love that He gave us on that night. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you love, that you love me, may be in them, and I in them. Let's turn to John 10. John 10, and let's read, begin in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by them, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And sheep and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, and I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Brethren, don't make the mistake of thinking and reasoning that God could fail, that Christ wanted to cop out. Christ knew that he was going to be obedient to death, and when he died and was resurrected and accepted by the Father, that life that he once had with the Father would return to him. He set the example for us to obey God no matter what circumstances we fall into. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you not believe, because you are not of my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Very important point. In order to hear, you have to have a healing. In order to see, you have to have a healing. In order to follow, you have to have a healing. And if you're one of Christ's sheep, you will hear, see, and follow him. And him only. Notice verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, the Protestant world has really played a trick on this scripture here. They believe that once you're in God's hand, there is nothing to do. Just lay back and God does everything. Is that seeing, hearing, and following? Now, once you're called and God says you're placed in the hand of Christ, no one can pluck you out. Christ said, in the verse above that, do you believe me when I tell you this? And I made a sermon, I think, last year around this time, or maybe it was in trumpets, and I brought that out. I had several people come to me and say, that's not true. Do you believe that, brother? Do you believe you can be plucked out of God's hand? Do you believe you can pluck yourself out of God's hand? Do you? Well, God says, okay, if you don't believe that, now listen to this. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one on this matter. Now, what does he mean? You see, brethren, when God calls you and he gives you the Christ, judgment has begun in your life. Now, you can humanly reason that someone can take you out of the church. You can humanly reason that you can quit, and you can. But does that mean you're out of God's hand? Because I'm going to tell you, brother, God said this to all of us. You hear, you see, and you follow. And if you don't do it, guess what? God's judgment is on you, and you're not out of his hand. Do you understand that, brethren? You have eyes to see and ears to hear. You have feet to walk. And God says to us, as this time grows closer and closer, I suggest you get the leaven out of your life and you walk and you follow the one who is your teacher. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to walk truly by faith as we see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by how? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, I know we're here today. We're getting ready to, well, this is the first day of unleavened bread. It's already began. We have another 6 days, don't we, before we congregate again. Don't think the old man still lives, brethren. It doesn't. He doesn't. I'll tell you what lives and will not be taken out of the way until God has perfected every human being. And that is Satan's law and Satan's nature, which you acquired. And now God has allowed that to be destroyed out of your life, and he's allowed you to be a new man. Let's turn to Galatians 2 for a closing scripture. Galatians 2 and verse 17. Paul tells us something very important here about us being a new person, because it happened to Paul in his life. But if, verse 17 of Galatians 2, but if while we seek, notice this, to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. What does that mean to you? Does that resonate in your mind? What does it really mean? Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not, Paul says. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Once you have received Christ, once you've been justified by the Father, are you going back and allowing Satan to influence your mind to go back and live in this world filled with sin? You've been brought out. Do you want to go back? Israel did. Do we? Paul said in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Is that what you want to do, is build the lifestyle of this world? For I through the law died to the law that I might live. When he began to keep the law of God, he died to the law of sin and death, which is of Satan the devil and his way, the darkness that penetrates. That light tries, you know, when God says, you know, there's a darkness that light shines in, but the darkness does not understand it. At one time, Lucifer understood. His mind became darkness of his thinking. He left. Has he left the hand of God? My Bible tells me there's a judgment waits. What about those that leave and walk away from God? My Bible tells me there's a judgment that waits. And who's going to be the final judge? God. Brethren, don't think you've been called into church and you know and understand and you can just turn around and walk away and forget it. It ain't going to happen. Notice what Paul tells us to do. This is what he did. And it's what we must do. I have been crucified with Christ. The old man's dead. It is no longer I who live. No, notice what he says. But Christ lives in me. Christ dwells in you. You see the things of God through the eyes of Jesus Christ, whose faith was where? In this world? Was his faith in angels? The only faith Christ had was in his Father. Notice what he says here. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. No, Paul lived by the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's not your works. It's God's work in you. That's what these days are all about, brethren. To keep our mind focused on the great big picture, the plan of God for salvation for all of mankind. I hope y'all have a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread.